we are going to content ourselves, Lord, helping us this evening with going to the larger catechism, number 128, and finishing that only tonight. We will read this one last time. Number 128, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places, in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. Wow. Now, we had last time, when we were studying the larger catechism, number 128, we concluded with the case of Absalom. And I told these young boys in the congregation that tonight we were going to consider several young men. And so Absalom is one of those. The case of Absalom, who envied his father's position as the king. That envy caused Absalom, you may remember, to undermine David's authority until the son manifested total contempt of his father. And the rebellion carried that contempt to its final extremity. His rebellion against his father was ultimately against God himself, because it was the Almighty that had placed David on the throne of Israel. And we're told in Romans 13, even in regard to the powers that be, that they are ordained of God, and that he that resisteth the power resisteth the very ordinance of God. Now, in finishing number 128, we're going to talk about two other sons. They did not live to be old. None of these sons lived to be old because they were all disobedient, dishonoring, and disrespectful sons. And Eli's sons, and we're going to read about Eli's sons in the scriptures, and as mild as Eli's counsels were to his sons, nevertheless, they refused to correct their shameful and their scandalous ways. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you may remember 1 Samuel chapter 1 is about Hannah and coming before the Lord and praying for a child, and the Lord gave her Samuel. This was in the time of the judges. And in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we have Eli. Eli, who was the priest in the tribe of Levi, and he had two sons, and their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And these boys were not good boys. And I'm going to read here, we'll go back and get the boys here. Here. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And their names were Hophni and Phinehas. Now we will note down in, does anyone see where the names are of these boys? Right there. Okay. I'm sorry? 34. Thank you. Verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Now, these young men were wicked young men. And in verse 25, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. God was going to bring these boys to death because they did not listen to their father. They did not hearken to the voice of their father. Now, such rebellious sons were under the condemnation of the law already. Even though Eli and the elders of Israel failed to restrain these young men, to deal with these young men, God would deal with them. Now, I want to point that out, that the Lord planned their death because they were sons of Belial. They were wicked sons. Sons of Belial mean that they were children of the devil, basically. Now, if you notice in your shorter catechism, number 56, very interesting terms used there in number 56 on the third commandment. I want to point this out because people have great difficulty with the scriptures teaching capital punishment. Number 56, what is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them, will not allow them to escape His righteous judgment, even though they may escape punishment from men. Now, it doesn't say here that punishment from men is an evil thing if the Lord's name is taken in vain. But the escaping punishment from men, if men do escape that, yet the Lord our God will not allow them to escape His righteous judgment. If you look back in the larger catechism now, at number 114, very interesting here as well. Here, what reasons are annexed to the third commandment? The reasons annexed to the third commandment, in these words, the Lord thy God, and for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, are because he is the Lord and our God, therefore his name is not to be profaned or in any way abused by us, especially because he will be so far from acquitting and sparing the transgressors of this commandment as that he will not suffer them or allow them to escape his righteous judgment. Now, the last part, albeit many such escape the censures. All right, now that's censuring would be words of correction, measures of correction, and punishments of men. Now, the blaspheming of God's name, the taking of His name in vain, was punishable by death. So our shorter catechism and our larger catechism make clear that even though wicked sinners may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord will not let them escape His righteous judgment. Now, I'm going back now to the larger catechism, number 128, where we have been. And let's consider the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And verse 18. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, nor the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And there is the matter of causing the whole society to consider, we had better not be rebellious. We had better not be wicked, because we will be visited with punishment. The teaching of Scripture was clear that such wicked sons as Absalom, Hophni, and Phinehas, the catechisms make reference to the fact that such wicked men should have been stoned to death. Now, you understand that our forefathers believed the Scriptures even when they came to establish this country. And that in the early days of our country, there was great faithfulness to the Word of God. And we know that excuses are made even in modern times because of the kind of thing that went on at the Salem witch trials, which was not right. But we understand that still the law of God needs to be upheld. And when there would be public executions, people would be made afraid of doing these wicked things and breaking God's law. So God Himself had said that if wicked men do these awful things, that God Himself will then do what godly men refuse to do. If godly men refuse to put wicked men to death for capital crimes, then God Himself will do what godly men refuse to do. God will use ungodly men to do what godly men refuse to do. Now, the great Baptist commentator, Dr. John Gill, has some things to say about this that I want to point out. He was the pastor of the church where Spurgeon later ministered. And the matter of Absalom's death was a horrible death, so that if he had been stoned to death, it would have been a great mercy to him. So this is what John Gill points out. While Absalom was hanging, suspended in the air, held up in an oak tree by his hair, the very symbol of his own excessive pride. He was very proud of his hair, and when he would get it whacked off once a year, he would be careful to weigh it in the scale just to see how much abundance of hair there was. But you think about a stoning death would have been rather quick, not this. As he was hanging there, suspended in the air, he could see the wicked Joab, his bloodthirsty enemy. David admitted at various times that Joab was just a bloodthirsty man. He saw Joab coming toward him with three darts in his hand. Those were small lances or small spears. And the Scripture says, and Brother Gill goes on, Joab threw those three sharp objects that went like arrows through the middle of Absalom's body. Now, this is not pretty at all, but this is very serious and very instructive. This young man had led a rebellion in which people died in the rebellion. And the Hebrew makes it very clear that these darts were thrown at him in the middle of his body, but he didn't die. These darts didn't kill him immediately. He was still hanging there alive, and he was surrounded by 10 soldiers. If you read that carefully in the second book of Samuel, chapter 18, that's where this awful account is given. Thus, with 10 soldiers surrounding him, there was no way that anybody was going to rescue him. He was going to die eventually from those 3 darts that had already gone through his body. But oh, what agony it was to Absalom to see his 10 executioners surround him and to know that when he had lied recently about having gone to pay his vows before God, he was not gone to pay his vows before the living God. He was gone to further plan and execute his rebellion. And hanging there, no doubt going through his mind, he realized that he really should have been seeking the Lord. Because now, as a lost, wicked, rebellious son, he was about to enter into eternal fire. 2 Samuel 16 tells us that Absalom had, 2 chapters before this, committed an awful act of immorality with 10 of the royal concubines in the sight or in the knowledge of all the nation of Israel. Dr. Gill points out, so now in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, God ordained that 10 fierce executioners would together take the life of the royal usurper. No wonder that King David nearly grieved himself to death for his son that had just gone into everlasting fire. What an awful thing. To die in the very act of rebellion. The 2 wicked sons of Eli that had sinned together died together, slain by the heathen Philistines, who took the holy ark of God with them. And when their father Eli, who was sitting, waiting to see how the battle was going, when Eli heard it, he collapsed and fell from his seat, breaking his neck and dying the same day that his wicked sons did. Oh, what full and thorough punishment God's holy providence performs. Terrible are the divine judgments upon the rebellious children of men. But even these dreadful events point to our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what it was that Hophni and Phinehas took into the battle that day? They were using the very Ark of God as a good luck charm. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. We're getting near the end of our meditation together. But in chapter 9 of Hebrews verse 4, it's mentioning the furniture that was in the tabernacle and in the temple. In the 4th verse, it speaks of the golden censer that was the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. There we are. This is what the piece of furniture that they took into the battle, trying to use it like a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm to hopefully win over the Philistines. Now the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, meaning the 2 unbroken tables of the law of God. So I tell you that even though these 2 wicked sons took this ark from its place in the tabernacle and took it into battle, yet there is a wonderful contrast here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the true Ark of the Covenant. He alone, among the sons of men, like the Ark of God, could carry unbroken the law of God in his heart through the wilderness of this world all the days of his life. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He is the Ark of God, the true Ark of God, that carried through this world, through this wilderness, the unbroken law all his days. But there's more. Like Aaron's rod that was kept in the Ark of the Covenant, Christ is the living branch that produces fruit to life everlasting. And there's one last article that was kept in the ark, the pot of manna, the life-sustaining bread. Again, it points to Jesus Christ, the true bread of life. Well, unlike Israel, Hophni and Phinehas going into battle with the ark of God, our Savior, when he entered the awful conflict, the battle of the ages for us, as he was taking on all his and all our enemies, our Savior came out completely victorious, winning all that he had set out to accomplish for us. But let's look at the other man, Absalom. We see even in the ruin of Absalom, contrast with Christ's triumph. Absalom had a numerous army going up with him into battle that day. But Christ was forsaken by all, and he died alone. Absalom rode a royal mule to his death, even under that tree. But Christ rode a young lowly donkey into the city where he would die, hanging on a tree. Absalom was held to that tree by the cords of his own sins. But Christ was held to Calvary's tree by sacrificial love for us. Absalom was buried the day of his death under a huge pile of stones and left with no memory, no posterity, no children. Christ was also buried, but the huge stone was rolled away on the morning of the resurrection. And who shall declare his generation? His children are as numerous as the sand on the seashore, a multitude which no man can number. Christ is bringing many sons to glory. So these three rebellious sons that had no regard for the parents, not only did Deuteronomy tell us the remedy for such rebellious sons, but Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11 says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." In verse 17 of Proverbs 30, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." That's not a pretty sight to think about. So it is very important that we give honor as inferiors to our superiors. And children, be very obedient and not rebellious against your parents. Make sure you honor your parents, because we see the terrible vengeance that came on these rebellious sons. Well, thank God for our Savior, who is such a living contrast to these.